Second Peter chapter 2. We'll read again verses 1 through 3, 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to speak to our hearts again tonight. Father, we thank You for a pure copy of the Word of God, and we pray that we would love it, we would desire it, that we would search for it as for hid treasures, that our hearts would be meek enough to receive it, and Lord, that it would accomplish the purpose whereto You send it tonight into our lives. We thank You for the testimony of the truth. What a privilege, Lord. Thank You for it. And it's the least that we could do since You gave us this book to live it and to love it. And I pray that be so tonight. We pray You'd bless and help our church that we might ever grow in the grace of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Thank You, God, that You give us the promises that we can continue to grow in Your grace and be what You'd have us to be no matter what happens around us. And we thank You for that help that You'll give us to do it. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, I know chapter 2 is a very negative chapter. I didn't write it. I just have to read it and preach it. But it is snuggled between two other chapters that talk about our growing in grace. Now, don't forget the theme now. Don't get lost in the terrible description of the day in which we live and the people that are all around us, because though all these things in chapter 2 are true in the last days, matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 reads, man, it's like you're reading the book of Jude, which is also a last days book. It's the same examples, it's the same stories and whatnot, but the day in which we live is really described in 2 Peter chapter 2. And that's not to make us depressed or to kick the can or have a frown on our face or always be mean or cantankerous because we live in such a wicked society. In inverse of that, opposite of that, not being that way, we should look at the degradation of society and say, yeah, I understand this. I don't want that to be a hindrance to my growth in Christ, because I can still add to my faith no matter what they do in the world, no matter who they listen to or what other deception comes or how deep Sodom and Gomorrah gets in my time or how terrible the world is and how disobedient they are to God and how vile they become. I still have a life to live for the Lord, and I'm not going to be interrupted and I'm not going to be distracted by the noise that is around me. And we've got to look at our life for Christ just as that, not something that's a part of the puzzle of the world. But no, my life has a place in Christ. And, you know, if your family doesn't do right, if where you work is a wicked place where you have to rub shoulders with people or whatever, or if the society we live in gets just totally worse than it is today, which I think it will be getting that direction. Hopefully the Lord will come. You can still have a vibrant Christian life. And I think that's what 2 Peter's trying to say. He starts chapter 1, he ends chapter 3 with growing in the Lord. And right in the midst of all this terrible stuff. You say, well, why don't he just talk about growing in the Lord? Because if you don't see the terrible stuff, you're not going to grow in the Lord. You're going to be a casualty of all the terrible stuff. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen to our worst enemy. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, let's look at this. He says, we looked at the damnable heresies this morning of the false prophets, the false teachers, which shall be among us, which they are today. And if I had to entitle this message, it would be the success of false teachers. They succeed. He introduces them to us in verse 1 and then verse 2. Now watch this now. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many. That means that they are successful. They get a big following. You know, if you looked at the following of Jesus Christ when he walked down, I know that he had big crowds, big multitudes, when he was feeding them, when he was preaching the greatest messages that ever were preached in the history of the world, and the power that he shone when he walked across this earth. I know he had great crowds, but when you boiled it all down and when he got through preaching, when he got finished with his ministry, 120 people. The Son of God. That's after the resurrection and showing people his power. 120 people in an upper room, obeying him, being where he wanted them to be. That's not a really big crowd for the Son of God. The bigger crowd was down at the Colosseum watching the gladiators. The bigger crowd was down at the Temple of Diana. You understand? The Son of God, that never a man spake like he spake. The Son of God that raised people from the dead. I don't think that was going on at the Temple of Diana. But yet they had a seemingly more successful ministry than even Jesus did. Of course, that's the short look, isn't it? Because you can't see all the millions of people that would come to Christ after that 120. But the Bible says that these false teachers, that many shall follow their pernicious ways. They get a big crowd. Go over there, hold your finger right here. Go to Matthew. We'll read several verses here in Matthew. One I quoted this morning, Matthew chapter 7. You'll see that word many occur over and over again. In this context, church, you do not want to be a part of the many. You understand? You do not want to be a part of the many that follow the pernicious way of the false teacher. You do not want to be part of the many that accept the damnable heresies that come in to the world through even the church. You don't want to be a part of that many. You don't want to be part of that group. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible, and I quote it this morning, verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And what's that next word? Many there be which go in there out, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads unto life. And what's that next word? Few there be that find it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I read those two verses and believe the words of Jesus Christ, I don't want to go along with the crowd. I don't want to be a part of that many. I want to be a part of the few. I can't get that out of my mind. The few. The proud. The Marines. You know, the few. In other words, we're not just trying to let all of society in. Right? Aren't you glad that the Marines are a few that are... That's no difference to, you know, the Army guys that are here and the Navy and the Air Force and whatever. Did y'all hear about them? They're going to call up the retired Air... We got any Air Force pilots in here? If you're retired, you may be up. But anyway, the few that have committed themselves to a harder standard than the rest of society. The few. Because if you don't have an elite few, then you're going to have... You don't just grab people from society and stick them in the military. There's got to be training. They've got to be up to snuff. I mean, I guess, Brother Kelton, do they still have physical standards to enter the military? I mean, you know, can you see somebody going up, you know, want to join the military and say, you know, you can't join. Why? It's not right. You know, well, you don't have good eyesight. Is that one? I think that's one of the qualifications. You gotta have pretty eyesight. Well, that's discrimination. Yeah. That's right. We don't want blind people shooting other people. There's a few that have the really good vision. They have to meet a certain standard. They've got to have a certain physical acumen to be able to perform. They've got to have a certain intelligence. Thank God, I hope. Right? Yeah. The few. And the crowd, the Bible says that many, are, the majority of the people are going the wrong way. Why would you want to go that way? Many follow the pernicious ways of the false teachers. They're very successful. But why would you want to join that crowd? Look at Matthew chapter 24. He says it over and over again in this chapter. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus does. Jesus warned us about the many. Now, I'm going to have a caveat here in just a minute about what I'm saying, because we slip into a bad trap as we talk about these things. But Matthew chapter, and I'll tell you that in just a second, but look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said in verse 5, watch what he said. For, what's that next word? Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive, what's the next word? Many. Drop down to verse 10. And then shall, what's that word? Many be offended. Don't be part of the many. Don't be part of the many that are deceived. Don't be a part of the many that are offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, look at verse 11. And what's the next word? Many false prophets, that's what we're talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive. What's the next last word? Many. He said over and over again. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of, what's the next word? Many shall wax cold. He said, listen, there's going to be many deceived. There's going to be many antichrists. There's going to be many false prophets. There's going to be many deceivers. There's going to be many offended. There's going to be many deceived. There's going to be many whose their love waxes cold. But you don't have to be a part of the many. You don't have to be a part of that crowd. You say, well, I don't want to be by myself. That would be, I would rather be by myself than go through the broad gate with the many to destruction. Now, let me say this. The biggest and the worst churches in the world are churches of false teachers. That's just a fact. I mean, over in Korea, I don't know what that thing is. They have 10,000 people. And that, you know, they marry all those people, the big cult over there. I mean, they're just, and you could go on and on, you know, the false teachers. I like to mispronounce his name. Joel Osteen. I think he's a false teacher. Yeah. Now, you say, why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Because anybody that won't teach and preach repentance is a false teacher. Jesus Christ, the disciples, all the apostles, all the epistles, the apostle Paul teaches us that repentance is a part of Christianity. It's a part of our relationship with God even after we get saved. Repentance should be in the church. It should be a part of our lives. And if there is a pastor, if there is a church, if there is a religion, that's whatever else they're teaching, if they are not teaching you and telling you that you ought to repent of your sins and have a change of mind about a wicked heart, if they don't tell you that message, it's a false teaching. Now, how big is his church? 10,000 people. It's like, I'll never forget, I was in Houston preaching. That's where they are, Houston. I was in Houston preaching, and Pastor Father leaned over. He said, man, I was witnessing this Jew over here, and I kept trying to give him the gospel. He never would listen to me. He said, one day I went into the shop, and the guy said, hey, I went to church today. He said, you went to church? He said, to a Christian church? He said, yeah, I went to church today. He said, where you go to? He said, I went to Joel Osteen's church. He said, really? What do you think about it? He said, oh, I love it. He said, well, just tell me, why do you love it? He says, because he never talks about Jesus and I hate him. I'm just telling you what the story was. He said, well, why do you mention that from the pulpit? Because somebody ought to say that. That's not trying to be ugly. But sometimes people look back and say, wow, 10,000 people, that has to be of God. No, no. The Bible says the false teachers have many that follow them. That is not a test of if it's of God. Is it, if it's successful, then it's a test that it's of God. That's not true. All the big crowds of the churches, you would think, you know, the church of the forest or the seafaring coast. Down where I was at in Charleston, they had all these big things. It was just a big rock concert, and they'd go in and they'd jam out for a while, and they'd have about, you know, 5 minutes, and then they'd go out. I mean, they'd get in there in their pajamas and their shorts, you know, get your coffee or your cocktail in the parlor, and then come on in. And I mean, just packing it out. Wow! Isn't that great? No, it's not great. It's not great that many people would follow a wrong way instead of many people following Jesus Christ and being hungry for the Bible and being interested in the Spirit of God and the things of God and wanting to learn what the Bible says instead of just wanting to have a show. That's not good, but it's successful. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. But I say that and then I say this. Just because somebody is successful doesn't mean it's of God. But somebody is successful doesn't mean that they're compromising either. Success is no gauge of anything, good or bad. The gauge of whether something is right or not, or good or not, is the Word of God. That's the judge. And we have to be careful, because this is what we do. And I've known some people that fall in the trap, and they say, well, you know, if things are being a success, and man, somebody's compromising, well, somebody may be praying. Somebody may be working hard. And what we need to be careful of, though many are going to fall the way of the false teaching, it's not an excuse for us not to labor for God so that we can be successful for God. You understand? We can just say, man, we'll never be able to fill up a church like the bar church, or like, you know, the concert, or the, man, I tell you what, I told you about the church over in Greenville. They're playing Highway to Hell before the church, didn't they? Highway to Hell. And now they got the Sodomite choir from San Francisco coming to the First Baptist Church in Greenville. Just packing it out. But we see all that and they say, wow, if things are successful, it must be the devil. That's not always true either. Because sometimes we talk ourselves into this, well, I guess we'll just always be the few. Well, if that's the way it is, fine. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to pray hard and work hard and witness hard and try to fill up the church house in spite of that. Sometimes that can be an excuse for being lazy. Well, praise God, we only have 5 in church tonight. So we must be doing right. You may not be doing nothing. Do you understand what you can do? Well, we don't have many, so I guess we're doing something right. That's not the right temperature gauge. You know what the blessing is? And we don't get up and scream numbers, but man, even since January, we've had like 15 adults join a church, about 10 more people be baptized. That's great. It's not terrible to be a success. It's not bad that we got a lot of people in church tonight. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But I'm going to tell you what. We don't have very many people compared to the church of the throwdown. we don't. I mean, we're pretty small compared to that. Well, don't you want to be like that? No.
Amen.
No, I don't. I remember Jack Wood said one time, he said, some of you preachers, you don't have any more common sense than a old cattle farmer. He said, you just open the gate and let any old heifer come in. He said, if you're trying to raise good cattle, you want good stock. You don't want diseased cattle in there mixing with your stock. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. We want to reach everybody, but we want a good herd. They call us a herd. Well, okay. We want a good flock. We don't want a diseased flock. We want a good flock. We want to produce good wool. We want the master to come down, amen, and get what he wants from the sheep. And I have a bunch of disease problems that he's not pleased with. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. But that's not an excuse for us not to try to be successful and go after the many. Now let's get this other phrase here, this word that's past one syllable. People say, well, I can't understand the Bible because it has long words. Well, for some people, you know, anything past one syllable is a long word. And that's why we have a dictionary. I've got a real good one if you want to borrow it. It's a blessing. It teaches you something. Verse 2. And many shall follow their, what's that next word? Pernicious ways. What is pernicious? It's only one time in the Bible. In other words, these false teachers, they're very successful, but the way that they're leading people is a pernicious way. What does pernicious mean? It means injurious. It means you're going to get an injury if you follow this false teacher. Pernicious means destructive. It can also mean mischievous. So in other words, if you follow these false teachers down this path, you are going to be injured somewhere down this pathway. It's going to hurt you to follow that way. It might be enjoyable for a while, but it's going to hurt later. It's going to be injurious to you. And people follow the false teacher to the hurt of their own family, the hurt of their own marriage, the hurt of their own children, the hurt of the power and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hurt of raising up another generation that'll stick to the things of the Word of God. It is injurious to the church, injurious to the cause of Christ, injurious to you. It'll hurt your family if you listen to the wrong people. It sounds real good. That's what he gets down to next. But you're going to hurt because you went that way. I have illustrations that start popping up in my mind from years back. Here's a young man that grew up in a Baptist church, and he decided to go experiment with another religion. And he went to another religion and listened to other people instead of the God of his forefathers and the Word of God. And he went that way, and he was dead with age before he could even reach midlife. That's a personal illustration that I know of. Another illustration, I can see the face right now. The young lady said, I want to go this way. And we tried to talk with this lady. Her mom and dad tried to talk with her. She was raised in a good church. We tried to say, and she started listening to other voices. And people just got her aside and said, look, man, you are going to hurt yourself. And she said, no, this is the path I want to go. And there's a guy down there I like. And this is going to hurt you. No, this is what I want. And above all of the warnings, and now, what, 10 years later, her husband beat her, left her, committed adultery on her, and now she's left as a single mother with these kids with all the pieces. Because it was a pernicious way she followed. She followed somebody that told her something that sounded good, but in the long run, it hurt her life. I'm thinking right now of a church I used to preach at many, many years ago. And the guy started, he started going the way of false teachers. And he started listening to false teaching. And the first thing you know it, holy living started going out. And preaching the Bible went out. And then the good music went out. And then the King James Bible went out. And then today, those families that should have had a good place for their kids to grow up, now they have one service a week, where it's just a little bit, and you go out. By the way, you know why these churches have one service a week? Because that's all the preacher wants to have. And that's hard to, that's enough. One, I tell you what, if all you need is preaching one time a week, you must be awful spiritual. I mean, I'm wicked, man. I've got to have it three times a week and then some during the week. And now there's no influence, and people losing their kids, and divorce rampant. And it all sounded good to begin with, but it was hurtful in the end. You know, can I say this? Look up here. Look up here just a minute. There is nothing in here that will hurt you. You understand? There's no precept in here that's going to hurt you. It may stick you a little bit when it goes in, but it will help you in the end. It'll help your life. It'll help your heart. It'll help your marriage. It'll help your children. It will help your future. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. These false teachers, they exalt things that the human flesh wants to hear. And they talk about things that the self way, the way that I want, you know, just whatever you want and be yourself and do what you want and live your own life. Well, going the self way is injurious to you. The immoral sex society, all these churches say, you know, girls and guys shouldn't touch before they get married. I said shouldn't touch before they get married. Girls and guys shouldn't touch before they get married. Oh, that's old fogey stuff. Well, listen. If he or she committed fornication with you before you got married, don't you think he or she can commit fornication after he or she gets married? And you're surprised? Oh, but man, it just... No. A society that's loose and lewd, and a false teacher says, man, just do what you want to. Those old fogies don't listen to them. Just do what you want to. That is injurious to you. Get what you want out of life, and however you want to live, just do it. And be a success, and God will be with you. All that's destructive, because God doesn't want you to live for you. He wants you to live for Him. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Look at the end. Look at how injurious it is. Look what happens to them. Then in verse 3, he says in the middle of verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They say, well, I guess all these people were lost. Not necessarily. I mean, these people, at least false teachers, look like they're lost because what's at the end of the chapter. But, you know, that word damnation, we read that word and we think immediately of people being damned to hell. But if you take all the verses in the Bible about damnation, some of them are written to save people. 1 Corinthians 3:29, talking about the Lord's table, or 13:20, he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you don't discern the Lord's body, that's 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't discern the Lord's body, 11:29, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Those people right there, they are people that were saved. But there was damnation to their body, to their flesh. Their soul wasn't damned to hell, but God judged their body. There was damnation in their body. He talks about those widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12, those young widows. He talks about damnation in their lives when they turn and go away from the things of God. There's Romans 13, the government and damnation there, talking about killing people. Romans chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, he says in that chapter, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He says there, he that eateth, I'll just read it, not of faith. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that's just talking about eating things not of faith in gray areas of our life. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he says, if you live a life not of faith in the Lord and following God and trusting that word of God and what it says, that there can be judgment that comes into your life because of that. He's not talking about damnation to hell. He's talking about you have injured your life. You have damned your life. Maybe you damned your marriage. Maybe you damned your clean conscience. Maybe you damned your future here. I tell you what, guys, God's a God of forgiveness and grace and all that. But there are some things that you're just going to have to live with if you do wrong. And he says, don't follow the wrong voices. Follow the voice of the one that's speaking to you the Word of God. Listen to the voice of the Spirit of God as He tries to minister to your heart. And don't enter into that judgment. Church, the judgment of God is going to fall on America. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And the judgment of God lingers not, and it's going to fall on every false teacher, and it's going to fall on the deceived multitudes that would rather hear them than hear the truth. But that doesn't have to be you and me. We can grow in the Lord. But now, while you grow in the Lord, go back to 2 Peter 2. Watch what will happen. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, they're not just content in doing their own thing and departing from the truth of the Word of God. They're not content just to do that. They want to run down anybody that is actually trying to follow the truth. It'd be one thing if the wicked crowd just is doing their wicked thing and the liberal churches and the false teachers are just doing their thing. But no, they just can't do their thing. They have to turn their voice on anybody that is trying to follow the way of truth in their life. And they'll speak evil of that way of truth. Jesus is the way and Jesus is the truth. They'll speak evil of Him, but they really speak evil of the way in which we live, the way we try to follow the Word of God. They speak evil of the Scripture and the Bible and how we try to follow the way of the Bible. If you want somebody to speak evil of you, just try to do right. That comes with the territory. Get used to it. You know, you gotta grow a little spine if you're gonna follow Jesus anyway. I mean, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They speak terrible about what I do in this pulpit. The liberal churches think that I am a lot of things of not good words. The people we have in this pulpit don't read the internet about what people say about them. Cause they're despised, they're hated. This world, the false teachers and the crowd that follows, hates preaching. They're so critical of preaching. They speak evil of preaching. Oh, they raise their voice and they shout and they holler. Yeah, yeah. If you want to be critical, why don't you be critical of the bar? Why don't you be critical of the opioid thing? Why don't you be critical of the porno industry? No, but somebody's heart that's following a false teacher, all they can do is be critical of the way of truth. They're not going to be critical of the destroyed lives of people that fall in sin. No, they're critical of those who preach and try to follow the ways of the Scripture. And it comes with the territory. Don't get bent out of shape about it. We'll go down there Saturday and somebody's not going to be happy about it. Okay. They may show you how to count to one or something like that. Okay. Who cares? But you know, it's a little hurtful when it's a friend or a relative. So what do you do in that case? Just keep growing in the Lord. And understand that God already told you that was what was going to happen. If you try to follow the way of truth, oh, you Bible-believing Christians, you abuse your kids because you spanked them. Oh, go stick your head in the bucket of water and pull it out. You people that preach on standards and how people ought to live, you people are just so unkind and destructive. No, we're trying to help people. Amen. And the false teacher speaks evil of that which is true. Oh, you know, church discipline, that's an awful thing. Wicked to try to discipline somebody in the church or in the home or anywhere. You see, they're not mad at us. They're mad at the way of the truth that we follow. And nothing is more despised than biblical Christianity in a 21st century America. You said, man, that's not a pretty picture. Well, the many's not a pretty picture. Where that story is going to end, the way that's not going to work out for them. Go to all these illustrations that I gave you tonight and go to them and say, how's that working out for you to go that way? Well, let's get another thing here. Verse 3. How do I spot a false teacher? Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What does that mean? Through covetousness. Well, God says one of the requirements of a good bishop in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3:3, you can't be covetous. You can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Your motive can't be anything else than trying to help somebody. Can I tell you what? The motive of every false teacher in a religious situation in this nation is a dollar sign. You know, you have to be educated, not that dumb, to not see that. You know what they do? You know what they do to reach people in our society? They focus group them. Just like commercials do. Y'all like robocalls? No, you hate that. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to find out what you like. Now, you know why they're trying to find out what you like? So they can sell you something. Isn't that right? All of these seeker-friendly churches, all these false teachers that are in our society, here's what they do. They do surveys, they do focus groups, they do marketing research. They're trying to find out what you want so they can give you what you want. They don't care what you want. They just want to make some money off of you. And way back in the 80s, it was, I want healing. Well, man, if I sell 5,000 of these prayer cloths. Or if it's aerobics. And we'll get, you know, all the people in the county that need to go work out. Oh, man, there's 50% of the people in our county that like Starbucks coffee. Let's put something in the vestibule on it. They are marketing you. They're targeting you. And they do it well. The false teachers of this world, the false churches and religions of this world, they are targeting a lot to do the young people. They're trying to find out what they like, and they know what they like, and they target it. It's not that they care about their lives being conformed to the image of Christ. They want another person in the pew, so when the offering plate can go by, you say, preacher, that's just... No, you got to grow up. Look, in South Carolina, the biggest church there was Seacoast. It was everywhere. They had about a 10-minute challenge. In most places, it was just a screen. There was not even a preacher there. There was a preacher in one place, and it beamed in all the other 20 locations. And all you had to do was come in and sit down and listen to the concert. But the offering plate always went by. There wasn't even a preacher there, but the plate went by. So through covetousness. You know, I tell you what, if you go to a Bible-believing church where the Word of God's preached, and you can tell when somebody's not trying to get something out of you. Amen. There's enough stuff said right here to turn anybody off. Right? Well, why is it being said? We're not trying to focus group you. We're not trying to target you. We're not trying to survey you. We're not trying to market you. We're trying to give you the truth so your life can be conformed to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
But the false teacher, he wants something else out of you besides trying to help your life could be conformed to the Word of God. They want to buy you and sell you like goods. And that's what he said in Titus 1:11. He talks about those false teachers, and he said that they're preying on you for filthy lucre's sake. And the preacher and the one or the parent that tells you the truth to their own hurt is the one that's trying to help you. Can I tell you what? There's some things that I've had to say to my kids that If I was just trying to get a better relationship with them or get something out of them, I'd never say it. You understand? It cost me something to say that. It cost me something to do that with them. And I'm convinced some parents, they're just trying to get something out of their kids. You know, some parents try to live their life through their kids. They try to get pleasure from their kids by what the kids do. And so there'll be no correction, there'll be no rebuke, because that's uncomfortable to do. And it might cost me something in the relationship. Be a little difficult. But I tell you what, if you listen to somebody that's just trying to get something out of you, you are not that smart. So they'll say whatever you want to hear, or not say whatever you need to hear. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words. What is feigned words? You know, the Bible talks about over there where David feigned himself to be another man. He got on the ground. He acted like he was crazy. He feigned himself to be a madman. To feign yourself means that you're showing something that you're not really. David wasn't crazy, but he was acting crazy. The woman that Joab said, she feigned herself to be a woman that she wasn't. To try to get David's attention. It was a game. It was a game. How much of religion is a game? All false teachers are playing a game. They'll be as nice to you as they can be. They'll be whatever you want them to be. With feigned words. Feigned means invented, devised, imagined, assumed. They speak. False teachers speak the lingo of the day, you know. And, you know, just come to church, we'll hang out, you know. And it'd be awesome, you know, just come as you are and just be you. And, you know, we don't judge, we're just inclusive. Man, you come with us, join our group. Just find yourself, you know. We'll share together. We don't have domination. We're just going to worship, you know. And, I mean, we're just going to be together. And, dude, it'll be great. Just come on. Okay, it sounds real good. Because that preacher down there at the other place, he screams. And, man, we just get to hang out. Yeah, you get to hang out. Feigned words. You know what? Look at, I need to finish. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Feigned words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a description of somebody that can help your life. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great what? Plainness of speech. You see that? That's not feigned speech. That's not made up. That's not a lingo or flowery or invented or just a devised thing to make it look real pretty. He said, man, I'm going to get right to the point. Look at chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The true teacher of the Bible is not going to use feigned words. He's going to use plain speech. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 10, 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech, what? You read that in the Bible? Who are we going to go hear tonight? Preach, Mama. Oh, we're going to go hear Paul. Oh, do we have to? I mean, look up the word contemptible. It's not, hey, let's all go hear it. You know why? Because I'm telling you, when Paul showed up, he did not waste time because, guys, listen, life is too short. Decisions happen too fast in people's lives. And Paul put it right over the plate, waist high, plain as it could be. So you wouldn't have, I tell you what, I've tried. I've not done a very good job. I have tried to listen to some of the false teachers of the day. I get so nauseated, I can't get through it. But this is always when I start hearing it. This is what I say. What are you trying to say? You're going all the way around the world with a marshmallow cookie. But what are you trying to say? He doesn't know. And he's looking at a bunch of people that half of them probably are on their way to hell. Some of them have so many serious sin problems, and never a word is spoken. Nobody gets plain. I tell you what, the greatest treasure of my life is I had preachers that got plain with me.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Because they loved me. They wanted to help me. They're not trying to get something out of me. They look at it, you need to get right with God. You need to repent. You got a bad heart. You need to pray. You're walking after the flesh. Paul, he used great plainness of speech. He didn't put plainness on it. You know, we want to show the grace and love of God, but we don't ever want anybody to leave this place wondering what the message was about for me. We want them to know. A lot of times that great plainness of speech, it's hard to swallow. And it's so easy to swallow the false teacher's words. But remember, they're trying to buy you. They're trying to make merchandise of you. In Revelation chapter 18, let's end with that tonight. In Revelation chapter 18, which is a description of the Antichrist world system, Babylon the Great. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9. Revelation 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. See how quick it was? Peter talked about it. Verse 11, and the merchants, those are people that buy and sell, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their what? Merchandise anymore. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and what? You see, all this great merchandise was all for the crescendo of grabbing and put a hook in somebody's nose and a hook in somebody's soul. And whatever we have to sell you to get you and to hook you and to bring you into our system, we'll sell it to you. Whatever you want, name your price. We'll buy and trade because we're after your soul. We're after your purity. We're after your life. We're after your testimony, Babylon the Great is. We're after that last bit of truth that lies down within you. We want to buy and sell so we can get you in our grasp. And that's the false teacher. How much better it is for us to take our life just like the song that we heard tonight. Say, Lord, you don't have to market me. You don't have to target me. You don't have to survey what I want. But Jesus, the great price that you paid for my life, I willingly give you my life. I give you myself. And it doesn't have to be what I want. And it doesn't have to look pretty. It doesn't have to sound pretty. Because you died for me and you love me and I know you are the way and you are the truth and you are the life. And I'm going to shut out every other feigned desire and I'm going to give you myself freely. Because you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't try to make a deal with you so you live for him. He doesn't try to buy you off. He doesn't try to make your life a certain way so you'll come and say, yes, okay, now I'll love you, now I'll serve you. No, the Son of God who hung on a cross for you said, I gave my all for you.
I bled my last drop of blood for you, and nobody will ever love you like I love you. And if you want to come to me, I sure would like it. But I'm not going to try to talk you into it, and I'm not going to try to trick you into it. We can't trick people into loving Jesus. We can't trick people into living for Christ. Jesus doesn't try to do that. He says, I love you. This is what I did for you. I did this much. And if that doesn't bring you to me, I'm sorry. He's worthy of every life, every future.